Not. Okay, so we are now recording. Did you hear that, by the way? Is that something you guys hear?
Yep.
Yes.
Oh, well, that's good to know. And you know exactly what's going to happen if you speak out of turn. It's going to be there for everyone to eventually. All right. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to continue on. Today, I'm hoping to get through verse 24. We're in verse 17. If we do that, then hopefully next week we will finish up chapter 7. That's my hope. And then we'll take a break from the study of 1 Corinthians and move into Advent for the next month. And then we'll get back to 1 Corinthians after the first of the year. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're talking about all sorts of situations. What do we deal with religious differences? How do we deal with understanding what to do about a marriage or not marrying, divorce, not divorce, and when is it appropriate, when isn't it? What is God's plan? How do we place that, and how do we work that out in our lives? And that's a toughie. So we're going to pick it up in verse 17 of First Corinthians chapter 7, starting verse 17, and we'll read through verse 24. All right. So there might be a bit of a bookends here, but we'll see as we'll see how that plays out. Verse 17 and verse 24 seems to be a bit. In fact, there's actually it's kind of interesting how that plays out. So let's pick it up in verse 17. Nevertheless, each one of you should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned him and to which the Lord has called him. This is a rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. We'll deal with that. I know it sounds kind of strange. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should remain. He should not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Neither is uncircumcision anything. Keep God's commands is what counts. So each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. When you were slaves, were you slaves when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price do not become slaves to men. Brothers, each man is responsible as responsible to God should remain in the situation God has called him to. All right. So you see there's almost a similarity in 17 and 24, and I'm wondering if that might be a bit of a bookend in there. So let's take a look here. First, I will mention to you that in these verses, three times we're told to remain where you are. Don't necessarily try to change your situation. It goes on to talk about the fact that we're called to call or calling. Eight times it says we're called to something, or once it refers to that we have a calling. The main point seems to be that we're to not try to change our situation and to be satisfied with where God has put us, although he does allow for the fact that it's possible. And he encourages us that if it's possible to become if you are a slave, to become free, if you want to do that, to go ahead and do that. Remember, in this particular situation, it's a lot different than what it was here in America during years of slavery. While some slaves are treated very poorly, there were slaves that basically functioned like workers. They were teachers of the children. They were kind of the major domo, if you will. They were like They were the business managers at times for the house. They had high responsibilities, often were incredibly well educated. And if you did decide to free yourself, it actually sometimes puts you in a worse situation from a financial standpoint than if you stayed a member of the house as a slave. Freedmen, even if they were free, still had a responsibility to their benefactor. And just as the benefactor had responsibility to the freedmen, even after they had been freed. So it's kind of it was an interesting economy and an interesting dynamic at this time that they're talking about here. And so it's hard for us to comprehend that this doctrine was brand new to the concept of what the Roman world was used to. This idea of our faith, this doctrine that was being taught, was crazy. Nobody had heard of this. No one thought of this way. To teach everyone that regardless of their race or social status, they were considered equal in God's sight, regardless of their social status, regardless of their race, regardless of their financial situation. The church was probably the only, as far as we know, it's the only assembly in the Roman Empire that slaves, freedmen, men, women, rich or poor, could all fellowship on an equal basis. That blows you out of the water. Think about the fact that there were times when there were people who were slaves or servants, if you will, of a household that were the elders of the church. And the people that they served during the week were actually the people that they had to take care of as elders. Does that not blow you away? Does that not, we talk about the upside down kingdom. Does that not turn your whole thought process upside down when you think about it?
Well, I guess it would depend on where you are and what your thought pattern is, because particularly here in the United States, there is, for most people, there is nothing positive about the term slave.
Yes. And yes. It carries a whole different meaning here, doesn't it?
Exactly. And all things, over time change. Words, the meaning of words changes.
Yeah.
And, it depends on what group you're in. It's a dynamic change to try to think in terms of a slave as as we're using the term here in this part of the Bible. It's not what most people are in this country in particular are accustomed to, or what it means to many people in the Western Hemisphere. So
sure. And by the way, it's not to say that there weren't people that had the same experience that the slaves here in America had in that time. People that were working in the fields, people that were working in mines, all those sorts of things. Yeah. And so, if you were conquered and brought back from war into slavery, it would be a tough situation. And that's probably one of the reasons why both good and bad reasons why translators sometimes don't use the word slave. They use the word servant in translating scripture. I don't know if that's on purpose or not, but it seems like it might be. I'm not in the minds of the guys that did and the gals that did the translations, but it makes you wonder sometimes. But go ahead, James. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, it's not a problem. It's just that it's different. And, yeah. I can't remember exactly where it is in Matthew, but it talks about that person would be known by his conversation. Mm-hmm. And, we look at that as being an exchange of words, whatever between each other these days. But at that time, mm-hmm. you were talking about your way of life, about the
Absolutely.
Way that you handled yourself. And that was the conversation, because that's what you put out to people in sure. the way that you handled yourself. But, in the And sometimes it takes a minute to explain that to people so that they can really understand what the verse is saying. So
that's found in the King James. Yes. Your former conversation. Yep. So it's an interesting dynamic that we're talking about here. And it's an interesting dynamic for the fact that we're talking about people that, you know, in different social economic situations at times, were supposed to be considered equal. That really, I will tell you this, that this particular verse, unfortunately, this particular passage in 1 Corinthians was used inappropriately and has been used inappropriately to try to keep people in a particular set of circumstances, whether they were slaves or workers, to say, well, you're not supposed to, you just accept your lot in life. And there's a certain amount of truth there, but the way it was used here in America at times was very inappropriate. It was wrong, just flat out sin is the only way I can describe it. Because it also goes on to say that if it's possible, get yourself free. Now, much easier to do in Roman times than in America in the 16, 17, and 1800s. Because it was possible for you to have wages, believe it or not, and to use those wages to buy your freedom, which is, that wasn't necessarily the case here in America. But it's interesting that this process, this idea, this concept of being satisfied with where you are in your lot in life is really similar to the Cynic and the Stoic teachings of the time. And Paul is using this argument, and it would be as though if you were a person who was a Cynic or a Stoic in your philosophy, you go, yeah, absolutely. That's exactly what you're right. And the idea of learning to accept one's situation, whereas although the Stoics identified the God who directed their lives as fate, Paul trusts that God is not fate, but a loving Father who has a plan for us.
You know, Val, farther down in this chapter,
yep,
Paul goes through a lot of different situations with married and unmarried and fiance and not fiance. Yep. He makes a key statement in verse 32. He says, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life.
Yeah.
And then he talks about you shouldn't be distracted in serving the Lord and all these things, slave or free, circumcised, uncircumcised, married, unmarried, they can all be distractions. And so he pretty much says, you can be married, you can be unmarried, you can have a fiance, not, et cetera, et cetera. But just don't worry about what's going on in this life.
And that's
so she also goes on to talk about how he believes that, this whole world is ending very soon, like within their lifetimes. I think that's what he believed.
Yeah. Well, remember, the idea of the parousia, the return of Christ, is supposed to be foremost in the minds of not only first century, but also, frankly, us today. And the problem is so often is that we just keep playing as though, God's going to come, but we have no idea when, so we don't have to really worry about it. And God, Jesus even talks about that. Remember, he talks about the virgins that were there, that were not prepared, or the ones that were prepared when the bridegroom came. They were supposed to help light the way from where he was to where he was going, which was to pick up his bride and take her to his home. And some of them were prepared and had the oil for their lamps, and others didn't. So the whole issue is sometimes we just, I always thought it would be kind of neat. And I don't know that I've ever gotten my mind fully wrapped around this, but could you imagine if you were the apostles, you've seen Christ who's appeared out of what we would think would be thin air, who ascends up to heaven, we're expecting to return. You imagine if you're Peter or if you're James or John or Thaddeus or any of those guys, and you're walking along, and you get to the top of the hill and you just kind of look over and just think, I wonder if he's here. Maybe he's on the other side of this hill. Wouldn't it be interesting if we always had that kind of anticipation that when we get around the next corner, that Christ is going to be there, that he's returned? How would that change the way you and I lived? And that's kind of what Paul's trying to say here. Doesn't matter what your situation is. Are you living the life that God has called you to live within the set of circumstances you are? There are times when I don't like some of the circumstances I've been in my life. And I'm pretty sure some of you have had horrible bosses. Some of you have had good bosses. Some of you have been, let go for no good reason at all. Some of you have been probably let go for maybe a good reason or two. I don't know. Some of you have had some really rocky relationships, whether it was with your kids or your family. But God says, be prepared that I could be returning. Are we ready for that? Are we understanding that God wants us to live the life that he's assigned us to understand that he will redeem us? And I love the fact that, and I know that it had a very different special meaning. I've got to believe that the slaves, when they said that you are God's freedmen, that's got to be pretty awesome thinking if you're a slave. That you are, but the problem is that so often those of us that were free, do we really think about the fact that we are Christ's slave? Or do we just, I'm free, I'm okay. And God's trying to point out that when we come to Christ, our relationship changes, who we are changes. He goes on to talk about the fact, from a religious standpoint, think about this. He's talking to men and women, specifically men, when he starts talking about circumcision, right? So if you're a Jew, you're circumcised, and that proves that you are part of that's your covenant with God is your circumcision, right? In the first century, there were times when being nude was a normal way that you would do things, especially like at the public baths or in certain sports or things you would do, you would be in the nude. And it was very apparent if you were a Jew, because why? Well, you were circumcised, didn't have a foreskin. You know, there was actually an operation that many Jews, especially Hellenistic Jews, would consider getting if you were a male, that it wasn't that they could necessarily add back their foreskin, but they would operate to pull it down so that it looked kind of like they were circumcised, because they didn't want to be embarrassed that they were Jews and their family had, their parents had circumcised them when they were a child. You were embarrassed by who you were. And so, and yet there were the Judaizers that were going, if you're going to be a believer, and you're a Gentile, you got to get circumcised. And so God is saying here through Paul, he says, no, that's not the case. Whatever lot you are, just understand that's where God's called you to be and to do. That's a whole different aspect. By the way, just throw it out here, just a question. So the Jews had a covenant with God, and their covenant sign was circumcision, which was a bit of a problem for men. Wasn't so much of an issue for ladies, strange as it may seem. So what's the New Testament counterpart for this new covenant that we have? What's our covenant sign?
Baptism.
Baptism.
Thank you. You guys are good. You know that? I thought maybe we'd have a little further discussion about that, but you guys nailed it first off. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You're absolutely correct. Listen to this out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, where he says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's pretty wild when you think about it. That's our sign, baptism, outward baptism. Now, it's also a sign of what happens inwardly, right? Because we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so the outward sign doesn't do anything necessarily to take care of us other than to put to publicly proclaim we're part of the kingdom. If you're a Muslim in many of the Muslim countries, there are believers in Muslim countries that have chosen not to be baptized for fear of the consequences. And yet there are those that have chosen to be baptized and accept the consequences. We talked about Denny and I don't think there's anybody else here today that was with me. Giuseppe was there as well when we met Malik Azawi, who became a believer, and because of his conversion and baptism, he had to flee Jordan. We met him in Sardinia on a beach. Crazy, you know, gave everything for God. Were you trying to say something, Jeep?
No.
Okay. All right. Just wanted to make sure I wasn't interrupting you. All right. So it's kind of interesting. Again, we have this whole issue of religious distinction that God makes. And then that's the Gentiles who want to, you know, and the Jews. Do we need to get baptized? Do we need to get circumcised? Do we not need to get circumcised? Is it important when we keep the commands of God? What are the commands? Are they different in the New Testament than they are in the Old Testament? And to some degree, yeah, there are some changes in that because we have a new covenant. We're not under the old covenant. We're a new creation. All right. So, all right, let's keep going here. So there were philosophers in the first century that believed slaves and masters could be moral and spiritual equals, yet they weren't always real happy about it. In fact, it's interesting that in the second century, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Marcus Aurelius, who believed that masters and slaves were the same, and tried to push that through with limited success at the time. It's interesting also that every slave revolt that ever happened during the Roman Empire was put down rather brutally. And the reason for that was an economic reason, which was, again, the biggest reason for having slaves in America is economics. Yeah, in order to keep the economy rolling in the first century, you had to have people in their place doing their jobs. So that's an issue that has. So it goes on to say, if you can gain your freedom, Paul says, go ahead. But if you can't, make the most of your present situation. In other words, find ways to do whatever, you know. Are you in the job you want to be in? Today is how where I would apply that. Are you doing for a long time, I wanted a particular thing to happen, which did. It was interesting. It took my father's death for that to happen, which really kind of pointed out, I think Gary told me this several times, you're here to do this until you're here to take care of your parents. That's why you're not getting the ministry job that you think that God wants you to do and the thing that I long to have. Well, I had to learn to live within the relationship that God had put me with. And how are we doing here? Time is fleeting. Okay. And to make the most of what I had. So I took over Dig. We've done a lot of things in Dig that we've had. It's been an amazing run. We have done so many cool things as a result of you guys being a part of this. There's no way in the world I could have done any of that on my own. That's all God's doing, and you're listening to God and being obedient to him. But that's, you know, learning to be satisfied, which is really tough for me. I had a hard time. And then eventually God, as soon as my father passed, it seemed like that's what opened the door to this new ministry. So interesting how it works. All right, we're going to run out of time. So I want to make sure that we didn't get to any of the a lot of the application, but I'll just say this. There's a song that I absolutely hate that was a Christian song. And I think it was actually the concept is something else other than a Christian song, but I heard it as a Christian song and it just drove me nuts. And that is Bloom Where You're Planted. And the concept,
say that again.
Bloom Where You're Planted.
Oh.
It's lit, you know, when you're planted and you grow, bloom. Don't stop blooming. Grow. Do what you can where you're at. And that's, you know, can be used in a lot of varieties and a lot of situations. And I'll just say it as we close. Whatever situation you're in, try to figure out how to bloom where you're planted. Now, it doesn't mean you can't also hope and pray that God does something to change your circumstances. I think that's, you're allowed, I think you're allowed to pray that. I don't think God has any problems with that. But I think it also learning to be content, which is what Paul says in another passage, that he's content where he is. Well, that's what we need to learn to do, is figure out how to be content until God moves us to a new situation. All right, that being said, I'm going to end the recording so we can flee from this.